So tonight we'll be looking at, we're carrying on with our series looking at the book of Mark. Tonight I'll be looking at Jesus walking on the water. So that's Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56, which you can find in page 954 of your church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please put your hand up because I'm not going to put it up there. I want everyone to have a Bible. So put your hand up and some members of our hospitality team will hand one out to you. While we're waiting, just to give us a bit of a head start, this is about a story about Jesus who's just fed 5,000 people, pretty miraculous, and he's immediately sent his disciples out on a boat towards Bethsaida, and then he goes off to pray on a mountain, and while his disciples are on the boat, there's a storm, another storm. And he walks out on the water to meet them, but they think he's a ghost. And when it comes to ghosts, as a young man, I was a bit of a... Well, you know, I wasn't obsessed with horror films or anything like that, but I didn't mind the odd kind of haunted house ride at, you know, Alton Towers, things like that. And I was on holiday in Canada a few years back, and we went to Niagara Falls. And Niagara Falls is an amazing place, an amazing piece of natural phenomena. And I was there for about 5 minutes, then I got bored. The tourist people at Niagara aren't stupid, because they were totally, you know, rinsing all the tourists for everything they've got. Because when you kind of look behind you, there's just the cheesiest touristy place. You know, welcome to Niagara Falls! And there was lots of... different touristy places and restaurants and water parks and Sea Life Center, all that kind of stuff. And me and my friends were walking along and we found one of these kind of haunted house places. And we thought, let's just check it out. One of my friends, however, had been there before and he was really reluctant to go in. And I was just like, what is your problem? Come on, it's just like a haunted house. It'll be a bit of a fun, you know, I've been on some of these before. And he was like, okay, all right, let's do it. And as we were queuing, I looked on my right, and there was like this digital sort of number counter. And underneath, it just said number of people who have wimped out and turned around and ran out, or something like that. And this was in the thousands, and every now and again, it would kind of go up. And I was like, oh, okay. starting to feel a little bit nervous now. So we went in as a group, and we went through the door. And again, I couldn't see why it would be so scary. I've been on things like this before. But as soon as the door closed behind me, it just went pitch black. And all of a sudden, I was like, oh, no. And I just realized they had told us that there was actually, it wasn't just like automated contraptions that were kind of jumping at you, but they had actors in there too. And so you're in the pitch black, and you've got to kind of follow this red laser dot around this place. And every now and again, there was like an actor kind of doing this on my shoulder or like whispering into my ear. And like, we were completely traumatized by the whole thing. And, you know, on some of these rides, they take a photo halfway through. And, like, we looked at our photo, and we were all just like this. So that was kind of, like, the most traumatic kind of ride that I think I'd ever been on. Basically, the disciples are in quite a sort of a similar situation. They've forgotten about... the people who sent them out. They've forgotten about the person who sent them, essentially. All logic has gone out the window. And all their kind of brain's natural fight or flight kind of complex, that kind of automatic thing that kind of kicks in your brain, has well and truly kicked in. And so let's just read what happens here. So I'm going to start. So it's Mark 6, verse 45 to 56. Actually, I'll read it from here. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Okay. So now this is the kind of second storm-based story in Mark. But it's quite different from the first. So I don't want you guys to kind of zone out because you're like, yeah, Jesus is, you know, he calms the storm. It's great. He's in the storm. Yeah, he's in our storms. Brilliant. That's it. No. Just stay with me. The first storm, which was expertly expounded by Thomas Wheatley a few weeks ago, I don't think he's here tonight, but I would encourage you to check it out. It's online. The first storm, Jesus is in the boat with them. And he shows his power by just speaking to the storm and calming it. And, you know, revealing like elements of his divinity or elements of who he is, even though they're still not quite getting it. But if I was, to attempt to essentially sum up this story for you, this is a story about recognizing who Jesus is and allowing his faithfulness to give us peace and change our lives. So I'm going to say that again. This is a story about recognizing who Jesus is and allowing his faithfulness to give us peace and change our lives. So let's look at what's happening. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. An amazing miracle. And you would think that this would completely convince his disciples or go a long way to showing them that he's more than, you know, just a teacher, more than a prophet. But in this next story, this story here, we're just sort of realizing that this isn't necessarily the case. Immediately, at the beginning, he orders his disciples to get into the boat. In verse 45, it says that Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. This also translates to forced. So we're kind of getting an idea that the disciples are a bit reluctant at this point to get in the boat. And Jesus just goes to the mountainside to pray. And, you know, in this case, we don't know how bad the storm is, but we know they're really reluctant to get in the boat. And, you know, this could be for a few reasons. It's late at night, and Jesus, on this occasion, isn't going to be with them. Now, what happens next is significant in many ways. What Jesus is about to do in this storm, while the winds are kind of rushing in and they're straining at the oars, what happens next is miraculous and is quite a big moment. You see, the Bible is full of many different miracles that happen. In the Old Testament, a lot of the prophets did do miracles quite similar to Jesus, such as like Elijah or Elisha. Even they did raise people from the dead. But there is something about the water. There's something about the water and the way Jesus acted on it that should have just showed the disciples that he was more. That showed the disciples that he's more. You see, the water, or the sea, represented quite an awful place to the disciples or to the people at that time. The water was a place to be feared. Large bodies of water were seen as a representation of chaos or of hell. The water was feared. And that's because maybe they couldn't go very deep. It was seen as a mystical or an evil, evil place. But here's Jesus striding along on it, walking on the water towards them. And the next part in verse 48 is quite confusing. Can we bring that up, please? It says, he was about to pass by them, which is really confusing. There's been a lot of confusion among scholars, myself included, about why Jesus did this or the meaning of this. I'll admit, when I first read it, I just thought he was just having a bit of fun. He just looks like, you know, it's just, he knows who he is. He knows who they are. And he's just like, okay, all right, lads, how you doing? And he's just going to really stress them out. And I still think that, by the way. But I also think it's this other thing, too. This is a significant moment where Jesus is displaying his majesty to his disciples, perhaps seeing if it's going to click with them yet. And in terms of, like, that phrase, passing them by, about to pass by them, that is such a loaded piece of scripture. In Exodus 33, Moses said to God, "Show me your glory," and God replied, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence when my glory passes by. I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." And again in 1 Kings, God told Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." So Jesus is not only walking on water here, which tells us that he's no normal person, but he's also passing by. This is the language of God, like revealing himself. And these Jewish disciples should know a lot about this scripture, because they should know their Torah, they should know this Old Testament. But in fairness, they are in the middle of a storm. So this could be why. But Jesus is showing that he's just not a prophet or a teacher. He's the living God. This is different. This is different from a prophet and a teacher. And just to go back to walking on the water, there is significance to this as well. This is something that is spoken about throughout the Old Testament. God is a God who walks on water. And this is something that the prophets or the teachers in the Old Testament didn't do. In Job 9:8, it says, "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." And in Psalm 77, and I love this, it says, "The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." And that just shows two things. That God is like a God of the storm, but God can also walk on the water of the storm as well. And there is a holiness to this, a revealing to his disciples that Jesus is displaying himself as God. But as we know, they still are not quite getting it. And eventually Jesus gets in the boat. And he says, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. It is I." Not, "It's okay, it's Jesus." Not, "Okay, it's me." He says, "It is I." And in the Greek translation, this is identical to how God refers to himself in Exodus 33. "I am," or "It is I." The translations are identical. After this, Jesus gets in the boat and the winds die down. But we realize the disciples never did recognize him properly. And why? Why was this? And it says it in the scripture. "They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened." So the disciples had not understood about the loaves and the significance of them, that Jesus was trying to reveal himself to them that he was a provider, God the provider, like how God in the desert had provided fresh manna every day. He had provided food for 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they had not understood Jesus walking on water, like the significance of that. The way that that is completely different from all other prophets or teachers, that God is a God who walks on water. And in terms of the disciples, it's interesting that the reason described in terms of, you know, why they didn't get it, it wasn't that they, you know, it doesn't say they were forgetful, they forgot. It doesn't say that they were stupid, that they were dumb. It says that their hearts were hardened. And I think, though, if we were to compare ourselves, or compared to ourselves, we can perhaps sympathize with the disciples. We read this and we know the whole picture. We know how it ends. We know the end. We know that Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah, that died on the cross for them and how they ended up. But at the time, they were still working it all out. And they had a lot of stuff. They had a lot of teaching from the and they had a lot of influence from the Pharisees who were very much against this. They were expectant of a different type of Messiah, not this one. But Jesus is slowly showing them who he is, and he'll carry on to do that throughout this book. But what is interesting is when they eventually land in Gennesaret, it says in verse 54, as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. There's a difference there. There seems to be a difference. Something that this piece of scripture is trying to tell us. Immediately, they recognized him. And what's interesting is it was a largely Gentile region. And perhaps they didn't have as much baggage, religious baggage, but they were there to just recognize. They've heard, and now they've recognized him. And these people, yeah, they were not affected by this. And what is the result? What is the result of this? Let's just look. Look how the story finishes. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. They recognized him. They allowed themselves to recognize him. And look what happened. I'm going to go back now to the start of what I said. This is essentially a story about recognizing who Jesus is and allowing his faithfulness to give us peace and change our lives. So, my question to you is, have you ever felt like the disciples? Have you ever felt like God has put you on a path or set you on a path, and now you're wondering where he's gone? Or maybe it's just circumstances in your life. Maybe you're in a situation, and because it's not great, because it's bad, you feel like God's left. You feel like Jesus isn't there. Maybe all you want to do is yell and cry out because you feel like God can't save you. Or have you ever looked into the distance like the Pharisees did? Ever looked into the distance, looked into the future of your life, and you're terrified? You're scared because you don't know how it's going to work out. It's like looking at a ghost. You're just looking into the future, and you're wondering if God's with you. When things get really bad, are our hearts too hard to recognize that Jesus is actually with us? That Jesus is in the storm? That he's never left, he never went anywhere, he's been here the whole time, but perhaps our hard hearts haven't recognized him. It's one of the great paradoxes in our faith that we learn about the faithfulness and the wonder and the amazingness of God in our worst times. In our darkest times, we learn about how great God is. It's really annoying. But that's how it works. For me, 4 years ago, due to having overworked myself, I felt in that place. I decided that I was going to go for it in the youth work. I was doing a job in the city, and I felt called to be a youth worker. And so I found a part-time master's, and what I was going to do, because I couldn't afford to go into a full-time education, I decided I was going to put my eggs in one basket. I was going to work full-time. I was going to do a placement. And my essays would have to kind of, I'll do them in my annual leave. So guess what happened? Yeah, I burned out pretty quickly. And from stress, stress turned to anxiety. And it got really bad. And every day felt like a storm. And it, you know, when I went and saw some counselor, a therapist in it, and it kind of highlighted to me that actually, from a young age, for some reason, this is what I was like. I kind of grew up with a slightly higher level of anxiousness to other people. And this situation had kind of brought that out. And so it was a really difficult time. In my worst times, there would be sleepless nights, headaches, pins and needles in my fingers, heart palpitations, all just brought on from my own kind of mind. And what was amazing was the people here and how helpful they were in my first year, helping me get through those times. And it was quite a journey, but today I can say that I haven't had any sort of a panic attack, a bad panic attack in well over a year. And yeah, I'm really happy about that. But what I kind of worked out, you know, I tried to work out, why did they stop? Like, why did they really stop? You know, was I zapped, you know, in one sort of single Holy Spirit ministry time? No, I wasn't. But I think during that time, fear had pushed me to God. And looking back, I'd say that some of the most amazing times I've ever had with God have been in those times, right in the center of those storms. And it was like all along I'd realized he was there and that he wasn't distant. And my hard heart crying out to God, you know, why is this happening? All that had stopped. And I started to begin to think, actually, maybe God, you're here anyway, and you're here and you want to help me. And that's when it actually started to change. I'm not even going to begin to say that this is the standard answer for everyone who's suffered from mental health issues and things like that. But this really helped me, and I honestly think that this could help anyone suffering from issues like that. So my question is to you, how soft is your heart? Or if you don't like that kind of a phrase, how open are you to God? How open are you when you're blown from situation to situation, from circumstance to circumstance? How open are you to God, or do you immediately shut down because maybe you're annoyed with him? C.S. Lewis talked about this a little bit. He said he went through a time when, even when he didn't like tie up his shoelaces right the first time, he'd get annoyed with God. And that we can get like that sometimes. I remember when I first became a Christian, I didn't quite get the whole kind of life still has struggles type thing. You know, when I missed a train, I'd be like, what's going on? Why do you hate me? You know, but you know what? When you actually begin to press into God, or maybe you start journaling, when you actually get some of the things you think on paper and you look at them, you'd be surprised how we can still think like this. So, in terms of my own journey out of anxiety, I'm realizing that to keep my heart soft, I need to start the day by pressing into God. And you knew I was going to kind of get to this, didn't you? That is the answer for me. There is no other answer. It's a relationship. And it's all well and good having like one scripture and that's going to get you through. But after a while, this sounds a bit harsh. After a while, it's not. It's a relationship. It's not like a set of rules. It's a relationship. And when I do that, I just, you know, I get my Bible, I get my journal, and I just spend time with God, and I allow him to speak to me, and I speak to him, and I read his word. And I realize how much, like every day now, how much he's like renewing me day by day, how much he's growing me. And it helps you to remember things. In the way that the disciples were forgetting what everything that Jesus had done before this point, in the way that they forgot everything. When you spend every day with God, you start to remember all the good things. You start to remember again that he's for you, that he's not against you. And then you want more of that. You want more of his presence in your life. The more you do it, the more you want it. And I'm learning more and more about that. I'm learning more and more that we're in union with him, that he is in me and I am in him. That in the same way that he came to the disciples to be close to them and that the storm calmed, he's with us all the time. And I've also noticed that all of those things that before we perceived or I perceived as a storm, actually a lot of them, they're not really that bad. They're not really storms. Because you have a God with you that helps you to realize how big he is and how small a lot of them are. If I could invite the band up, that'd be great. But you know what? No matter what, we have to remember that God is really patient with this kind of stuff. Notice that even though the disciples didn't recognize him, even though they didn't recognize him, he still got in the boat. He still got in the boat. And he calmed the storm and the winds died down. He still got in the boat. So help him help you. Be patient with him. He'll be patient with you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, it says, when we are faithless, he is faithful. When we are faithless, he is faithful.